Well, if you have your Bibles, and you better have them, especially if you go to buy His Word, and open them up to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Hallelujah. Father, you know, today as I bring the Word to your people, I pray that it will spark life in them. I pray that they just don't hear, but Father, they'll also be a performer and doer of what I have to share this morning. Because, Father, I've tasted of you, and I've found that you are good. And I'm overwhelmed, Father, at your activity in my heart. Not only for the goodness of me being brought into your kingdom and knowing you, but Father, how you're showing me how to love your people. No matter what denomination, no matter what nationality, no matter what culture, Father, you're blessing me on how to grow in love with everybody. And it's so overwhelming sometimes, Father, I can't put it into words. But Father, my prayer is that everyone will hear this morning, take it to heart, and live it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Book of Joshua chapter 2 of the book of Joshua is where we'll start. At verse 1, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Achaia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Isn't that interesting? They knew the mission of these spies. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, even when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And when the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. That's before the spies went to sleep. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. What a testimony. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And when you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. I'd say God had a testimony. And I think the inhabitants of Canaan knew about it. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, they had to have known something tremendously awesome about their God. Because even the leadership of that city had some insight about them being spies to search out the land. So that tells me that the inhabitants of Canaan had their eyeballs on the nation of Israel that was across the Jordan. Wouldn't you guys say that? Now, isn't it funny how Rahab, we know the story, that her and her whole household and her whole family and everything is a true token to her being good to the spies. They were preserved when the nation of Israel went in and took Jericho. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 18, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. But there it says that Jesus came to clearly display the Father. To clearly display the Father. Now, I thought it was also very interesting because no one has seen him. That's what it says over there in John chapter 1, verse 18. Because no one has seen God at any time, but the Son has declared him. Put him out in open view, and yet the nation of Israel didn't recognize the Father through the Son. Also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, it says, no one has seen God, but it says, we testify that the Father has sent the Son to testify as Savior of the whole world as he lives in us. So, John the beloved apostle says that we are a testimony of a living God by him living through us. Amen? How many can say amen? Now, if I had a title to put on my message today, I would call it The Testimony of the Lion and the Bear. Now, we just read here in Joshua, what are you going over there, a lion and a bear? Because we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And my message today is we need some lions and bears in our life so that when Goliath shows up, we'll have victory. And see, a lot of people don't understand their faith because we've been talking about faith. We've been talking about faith. Our faith is predicated on the revealed will of God. We brought out there are four types of faith. Number one, there's triumphant faith. Number two, there's transcending faith. And number three, there is a transforming faith. And number four, we talk about the gift of faith. And so these four faiths are clearly defined in Scripture, especially when you get into Hebrews chapter 11. And most of us view faith as a means to bail us out of something that we got ourselves into. And that is not how our faith is to grow. Our faith is to grow through a process of the washing of the water of the Word on the seed of God's Word that has resident itself within our hearts and not be negligent of the kingdom of God in us, but to cause it to grow in us. Are you following me? And how that grows in us is because then once the seed has been planted and we water it and it begins to harvest itself in us. Amen? And the sad part about it is many people are sitting at the feet of men and women that don't know how to sow God's seed into their heart and life for it to produce or manifest what God wants to make grow in them. You know, one says, I water, and another one says, I plant the seed, but it's God that has to make what's watered and planted in you to grow. And I want God to be able to cause His kingdom to grow in me. And so, one day I was discouraged because I wanted to get some victory over my own physical body in certain areas. And I asked the Lord one day, I was seeking Him, and I said, how do I get this victory over there? He says, what you need to do is you need a few victories before you tackle Goliath. And I said, okay, well, what do you mean by that? And he says, go back and read about David. And I went back and I started reading about David. And the Lord began to magnify some things that David was doing that really intrigued me about what the Lord was telling me. Now, I've experienced, especially in my youth, I experienced some great victories in my life. But it wasn't predicated on the fact that I had a lot of experiences, but I was gaining experience. You know, today is Father's Day. I don't have a Father's Day message, but I do have a Father's Day message, because all of you men should be men of faith, great men of faith. And I've learned by just stepping out and I've learned how much God loves me and how much triumphant faith can work in my heart and life. All I have to do is adhere to the principles of the revealed will of God. And I'll never forget that my first meeting was challenged. I had to go to Lebanon, Oregon in my first meeting, and I had to go there with a logger friend of mine, Earl Hitson at that time, and I had to preach to the people there. And so I was all excited. It was the first time I was going to go out and preach a sermon. Didn't realize how inexperienced I was. But I came down with a head cold, and it was snowing at that time in Tacoma here, and we had a lot of snow. A tree caved in our backyard, and I had to go out there with my brother-in-law. We had to cut that tree up, and my head was getting worse, and I was getting dizzy. And so I decided to go in and get into the hot tub. We had one of these old tubs that on the legs, those real deep ones. Oh, I like them kind of tubs. So I just was just coasting in that thing. And after I took my bath and everything, I felt a lot better. And I got my clothes on and combed my hair when I had hair then. And praise God. And I started out the door. My wife says, "Where are you going? Do you know it's windy and storming out there?" I says, "No, I'm going down to Point Defiance. And I'm going to pray. I need to get this thing off me." And she said, "Well, if you go out there, it's going to get worse." And I says, "No, it's not. I'm going out there and I'm going to pray." And so I stood down there and around that dock. And I was taking the word of God and I was claiming my victories. And all of a sudden, this voice came up in my head. "Now you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and you are really going to feel sick, because you're going to get pneumonia." And I says, "You know, I thank you, Father," and I just ignored that, and I went on and preached, and I concentrated on my message and everything, and I was all fired up, and I just ignored that voice, and I went home, and sure enough, when I got into the door, "See, you're soaking wet, you've been out in there, you've been in the hot bath, and you're going to really end up," and I said, "Good night, honey, I got to go in the morning to Oregon," and fell asleep, woke up totally healed. Totally healed. Didn't even have a symptom of a sniffle. And you know what that did to me? I don't know what it would do to you, but it did something to me. It opened my eyes up to something. Hey, wait a minute here. I've got a victory. You know, somebody says, "I don't know why I can't ever take the victory." Well, you're the one that's got to make that determination, not God. Because we already covered the issue that the authority has been given to the church. Remember, we gave the example of Kenneth Hagin and Jesus when they were sitting and talking in 1952, and that demon came in between and put the smoke up and was trying to talk, and Kenneth Hagin got so excited he finally said, "In the name of Jesus, get out of here," and he left. And he said, "Not Lord, why didn't you do something with him?" And the Lord told him, he says, "I couldn't." And he said, "Now, Lord, I know that you could do that. I know that you couldn't." And he said that about three or four times. And the Lord always repeated, "I did not say I wouldn't. I said I couldn't." And he was talking about how the authority had been given to the church. Through the revealed work of God. Did you know that you and I, as New Testament believers, you know what our faith is predicated on? Can anybody tell me? What is our faith predicated? Is our faith predicated on a position that the Lord Jesus has not been the finisher of our faith yet, but just the author of it? Or is it because he's the author and finisher of our faith? So, when you talk about faith to people, they don't realize that we're in the dispensation of grace, and our faith is predicated on the completed work of Christ, the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had already done and accomplished. And so if he's given us the authority and he's given us his revealed will, then what can stop us? Well, it's because we need a King David anointing about us. We need to be determined to have some minor victories, so when the major victory comes, we're where we belong in the Lord. Now, I never told anybody this. And so I went to God, and I never told Sue, never told anybody, that my hands were so bad that I couldn't hardly bend them. I had such arthritis through all of them. I couldn't bend them. And so I mentioned it maybe to John a little bit, and certain ones I was having problems with my finger. I told Kenny that I was having problems with. And I went into my prayer closet and I said, you know, enough is enough. According to your name, you are a God that has been declared as my healer. And I am not going to go to ask you to get rid of this arthritis. I'm going to claim it now as mine, and I want this arthritis to leave my hands. My hands hurt for I don't know how many weeks, but every time they got real bad, I lifted my hands up and I said, Father, I'm offering a prayer of thanksgiving to you simply because you are my healer. I have received the healing in my hands, and I just want to let you know that my body is trying to tell me something that I'm not going to acknowledge over your revealed will. And I want to let you know how much I love and appreciate you for your healing and giving me the authority to handle that. The next day I woke up, gone. Didn't stop there. I was getting up from the chair one night. I couldn't even hardly get up because I never told anybody this, but I had made a decision I'm going to claim the same victory over my hip that I had over my hands. My hip on the right side was so horribly in pain. I don't know what it was, but it felt like arthritis. And I couldn't even lay a certain way at night on it. And finally it dawned on me, why don't you pray and take your place of healing? I did it. Boy, I was so mad at my hip. I sat there and I said, listen, you foul little hip body, you're going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. I'm putting my authority out there that God is my healer, and I receive it right now. I don't know how long it was, and I went and told several people. I says, I'm a healed man. Oh, okay. Well, they didn't know what it was about. But I have a Goliath in my life that I want to get complete victory of, and I'm headed toward it. But when I got up, one day, my hip was feeling okay. I've done it with my foots because I like to walk and pray. Got victory over them. You know what? After a while, you should get a clue. This thing works. Right? Did I say something wrong? Well, my foot too. My feet. Oh, my foot? Oh, my feet. Well, it was only because there was one foot. I don't know if I should tell you this. But I dropped a handgun on my bare foot. It was a heavy one. It hit the top of my foot. And I couldn't hardly walk. And I said, finally, in the name of Jesus, I command healing into my foot. And God didn't say, well, you have no right because you're fooling around with handguns. I didn't care about that. I wanted my foot healed. Amen. And I would have deserved it if I wanted to use the gun for something I shouldn't. But anyway. And so, I'm trying to encourage you to let you know this. That many of us, we need to take and go for the smaller things in our life and get a few of them victories because it helps us to grow progressively. Now, let's take a look at David. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Are you guys already there? Okay. And go to let's start with verse 20. So David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption in Israel." Do you know what he's talking about here? Whoever can take that guy has a natural reward that's unreal. A natural reward that's unreal. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" They just said what would be done for the man who would kill the Philistine. And yet he still said, "What will be done for the man that will kill the Philistine?" It's almost like he just overlooked the natural reward because he had something else in mind. And he said, "Who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel." The word reproach means to dishonor. And so David didn't even look or even put an ear to what he would gain in the natural if he took that guy out. His concern was, why is God's army the one who Rahab gave a testimony of God's greatness behind them? Why are you allowing that big bully to bring a reproach to the kingdom of the living God of Israel? Oh, we're going to read on some very interesting verses here, even about David's brothers. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David was not even interested in natural reward. But he was interested in the nation's witness before the world. And he goes on and says, "And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" What were they saying? "Well, if you don't want the natural reward, then go ahead. The man who will face him will bring honor back to the nation. Let that be his reward then. Let that be his reward." But he's talking, these people are talking about an attitude of disbelief. And so they're coming from a whole different attitude than where David's heart is already set. Now I'm going to tell you something. Notice this, verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, you know who his oldest brother is, David's oldest brother? He's a witness of David's life. Eliab is a witness of David's life. And let's see what kind of witness Eliab had witnessed in David. I heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolent of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle." In other words, David, you really came down here to see the battle. You know why Eliab was ticked off? Because he had David's witness in his life of the lion and the bear. And they didn't. Little spirit of envy ticking on in Eliab's heart because he was angry. He said, "Your insolent heart." The word insolence is very interesting. It takes on a little shades of different meanings. But in text here, it means what one has seen in someone from a past experience. That really, really does something. I'll never forget one morning we all got up and the kids were in the deal and Mikey had this toothache. He was, oh, and he was crying. And I said, "What's wrong, Mikey?" He said, "Oh, Dad," he says, "I can't." And I said, "Just a minute." And I went and laid hands on him. I said, "In the name of Jesus, Jesus carried our pain. I want this toothache to go now." And it left. And Mikey goes, and he's sitting there laughing. I said, "What are you laughing?" He says, "The pain left." And I said, "It did?" "Yeah, it's gone, Dad." He was excited. The pain was all gone. You know what that did to me? Man of faith and prayer. Now notice this. So Eliab, his brother, he's speaking out of a heart that really has envy in it. And he says, "For you have come down to see the battle. You didn't really want to come down and bring us our food. You wanted to come down here and see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" See, unbelief is always viewing itself from a different form of pride. He looks at it as pride. You know, according to church history, many of them said Paul was full of pride. How can you not be full of confidence? So it wasn't pride, it was confidence. When you were caught up to the third heaven and instructed in the Most High God and insight that no lawful man could give, wouldn't you have confidence in what Jesus had told you personally? Or are you going to come back to earth and sit there and argue with somebody that Jesus could have been wrong? No, what you're going to do is you're going to be more bold about knowing what truth is and sticking to it. Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. David wasn't going to be moved one bit. And these people answered him as the first one did when the words which David spoke were heard. And they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." We've got the church today wondering if it's even God's will to heal. You're in trouble, Jack. Now notice this. Moreover, David said, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Go. And you guys know how big Saul was? He stood above everyone. He was beautiful, and that's why he was elected king, because he looked hot. Like some of the girls say, he's a hottie. And the first thing David, Saul says, now wait a minute, David, I just don't want to turn you out there to the line. Put on my armor. If David is a small guy in stature, and he goes and puts Saul's armor, can you imagine what he looked like? Probably clanked around. Sword he couldn't even hardly lift. And so David says, listen, I haven't proven any of this armor here. And he took it all off. He said, I don't need that. I haven't proved it. And so he goes to the creek and picks up 5 smooth stones. And you know what? Some people have a tendency to just want to be flat negative in their thinking. Well, the reason he picked up 5 smooth stones is because in case he missed with the first one. I look at it differently. If I'm going to trust that God is going to deliver Goliath for me, why stop at Goliath? Go for the army. And so I pick up 5 stones because after I take him out with the first one, I got 4 more to work with until I get some more stones. Go after the army. And that's what David did. So David had an experience with God called the lion and the bear. And his family knew of his dealings with God. He was back on the backside where the sheep were, and the brothers were hearing these stories of these great feats that he was performing in the name of the Lord that they weren't doing. And Eliab kind of gives this impression, oh, I knew it. I know that guy. He's full of pride. I know just where he's at. He's one of them wolf men. Word of faith. Wolf. I don't know how else you would approach faith other than the message of faith is trust God. Now, why wouldn't you want to be noted as a trust God guy? Well, David was a trust God guy. And you know the story. And after David, the Goliath, he has a big mouth. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have to face your Goliath in life, it's got a big mouth. That's why it's called Goliath. It's got a big mouth. And you got to shut it down. But you need victories in your life in the little areas. Man, nowadays we got a medicine cabinet. We can run to it. But there are times in your life you have to stop and tell yourself, now am I going to use medication or am I going to trust God in this area here? I'm not saying quit medication that is pertinent to your life. But I'm talking about there are some things that you can trust God to build your confidence and faith in by experiencing something in your life in those victories. Or David would have never faced Goliath if he hadn't had the experience with the lion and bear. So many people, they get emotionally involved with God. And then they step out in their faith. And God will grant that for a season, but eventually it comes back to your responsibility for what you know. I've seen babes in the Lord get victories that I send back and say, well, but God, why didn't you give him that victory when I can't even get this? Because I'm in a different place than he is. I'm more responsible for what I know than he is. And there's going to come a time in his life when he's going to have to be more responsible. Ain't going to fall on him like cherries off a tree. You have to learn your own heart. You have to learn whether you're capable and confident in the steps that you make. Most of what we want to do is we want to kick back and we want to be negligent in hearing the Word of God. We don't really have a prayer life all that strong. And we sit there and we just go through life and then if we get something for God, we'll just give it to God as a penance, you know, for us not being connected to Him. I'm going to tell you something. David would not have accomplished what he had come if he didn't have an ongoing fellowship with his living God. Now tell me I'm preaching real good here this morning. Some believers, they faith their Goliath in life, and Goliath says, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to catch it. Ah! We start running to look for the deepest, darkest forest we can find where nobody can find us. And here's what Saul said after the whole thing. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. Say what you want to. But I love, just my opinion, I love zeal. But I love it in the knowledge of God. I don't love zeal in stupidity. The nation of Israel had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. But I'll tell you what, I love a man who you can count on, that is bold, he's faithful. And man, when you need his prayers, he's going to pray heaven down on you. If I ever needed prayer in my body, you know who I'd run to? I hate to say it, but I'd run to Maxine. That woman can pray. Another one I'd run to is Pam. That woman can pray. I mean, they start praying before service, and man, whoo. Man, you can feel it in my office. One time, maybe I shouldn't tell you, I laid my hands on my windows up there. I said, Father, I received that anointing. Same with Lonnie. You get that guy praying, whoo, look out. Pray heaven down on you. I like people. They can go to God in prayer and says, you know, Father, this is what you are. Father, you're Jehovah Jireh. Oh, the Lord my provider. Father, you are Jehovah Nissa. Your banner over me is love. You're Jehovah Shalom, my perfect peace. You're Jehovah Tiskenu. You're the Lord, my righteousness. You're Jehovah Shammah, the one who is omnipresent. You're Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, our protector. Ho, ho. You're Jehovah Ra, our shepherd, who tenderly leads us and loves us. You're Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your physician. I like a guy when he goes and says, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And you look at these names, that's what Jesus represents. You have been given a name by inheritance, which is above all names. And in the name of Jesus, it is mine. Then along comes an Elib. We were in a restaurant eating one day, and we were talking about the faith of God and the victory of God, and we were excited. And this couple was sitting next to us eating. And finally, I don't know if you were with us then or not, but it was a couple from another church in town. And he leaned over and he said, man, I like what you guys are saying. He says, me and my wife, I think it was his girlfriend. Me and my girlfriend, we were kind of listening to what you were saying. Well, she has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I said, oh, wow. And so we went on a little further to tell her more about what we were talking about. I think it was faith. And you know what they said? He leaned over and he said, Pastor, he said, at the church she attends, they're telling her that she won't get healed because they have a witness of other people in their church that didn't get it neither when they stepped out in faith. People, what kind of testimony is that? Is the witness of men more truer than the witness of God? And I tried to tell him, tell her not to receive that. Don't receive that. The witness of God is true. He is our healer. And she... Well, I hope that's true. And I listened to her, and she was so full of negativity. I got to thinking, why even go to church? What is the purpose of it? You should be going to a church that tells you, listen, you've got the ability to take out a lion and a bear. So that when you have to face your Goliath, you've got the kingdom of God backing you in what His name represents. If He's given him a name above every name, then at the name of Jesus, everything. He's not talking about just the name itself. He's talking about what goes behind the name. I think a lot of us don't realize how important our witness is for God and His kingdom. Our witness is very important to the kingdom of God. That's why when believers hear about leaders falling, it tears them up. Why? Because if they can't trust in their leader, who are they going to trust in? I got news for you. You can trust in Jesus. Don't be churched. Be transformed. Trust God in you. Don't trust what the pastor says. Trust what God is in you. Even if you preach the good word, some people are so negative they could say, well, that's his interpretation. You know, one of these days I ought to build a sermon that would literally cause the whole church to commit suicide when I'm finished. I could do that out of Scripture. It's all according to what you're looking for. You can change the Word of God into believing anything you want it to believe to pacify yourself. But I approach the Word of God, and it doesn't matter what I believe. What is God really telling me? And I have to conform to that. You know what? Too many of us are trying to exercise our faith on the witness we have of us rather than the witness He gave of Himself. David somehow found the God that parted the Red Sea in his life. So he didn't forget God's testimony. What about the rest of the Jewish nation that was standing there on the battlefront? Did God change?
Well, yeah, he was back there. We don't know whether he's with us now.
You know why they were that way? Have you ever thought about it? Do you guys know? It wasn't the first generation that was facing Goliath. It was the second generation. God couldn't get the witness of Egypt out of the first generation. He waited for the second generation to come along. Now, why was the second generation so negative? Because of the negativity that was in that first generation. They couldn't enter into the promise of God. They were so faithless, so negative. And God would perform one miracle after another miracle, and they would still come back to the same, having to have the same miracle. And they still wouldn't believe Him. Now, if you and I were back then, and we say, hey, we're without water, and all of a sudden the rocks give forth water and the whole nation drinks water, wouldn't you and I get a clue? Hey, that's a miracle. So, if we have what we know today, and we ran across the same situation, no more water, you know what all of us would do? I'm going to tell you what you should do. You'd go to the rock and speak to it and say, you come out of there, water! Come on! Move your face because you'll get a blast of water in it. No, they go back. Oh, we're thirsty again. Help, help. No wonder Moses smote the rock. He was fed up with him. And the love of God said, no, you don't get fed up with anybody. You don't get fed up with anybody. I'm going to tell you something, people. I am so convinced of the love of God in my heart, that you know what? You can sit there and condemn people for taking their own life. You can condemn. But you and I have enough knowledge and enough insight behind us. We have enough knowledge revealed will in us that we should not lose any victories, but win our victories. And yet we lose our victories. And most of us are committing suicide and not even knowing that we're doing it. I know that's a hard saying for a lot of us, but a lot of us are committing suicide. And the reason we accept that is because we do it in the guise of not having no faith. Well, what about a person that takes their life? They're faithless. What makes us any different? We need some faith in us. I like what Kenneth Hagin Jr. said in our last meeting. He was talking about all the ministers leaving their ministries. And Kenneth, we looked at Kenneth Hagin, well, what do you got to say? And he leaned over his table and said, you know what they need? They need some guts. That's what he said. I went, yes! I'm going to tell you something, people. When you walk with God, I got news for you. You walk with God according to your own heart. Well, I'm going to do this and I could do that. You're not going to do anything until you get your heart right with God. He has to have the preeminence in your life. And if He don't have the preeminence in your life, you're the problem, not God.
I don't know why I can't do anything.
Well, maybe it's because you're a little lethargic. See, too many of us are waiting for natural things to come in line before we do spiritual things. You're supposed to do spiritual things first, and natural things come in line. People, when they tell me that, I know they're going to just be the way they are till the Lord comes for them. Thank God He keeps us. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what the mature believer out of Romans 8. Now, you're going to hear this a little differently than what you've heard it before. But it says, who can separate us from the love of God? When we read that verse in light of Romans 8, it's not referring to God never abandoning us with His love. It's referring to the believer who has gone into maturity, and no one can separate that believer from the love of God. Talking about what's in his heart. Listen, when you've made mistakes in your life and you're not getting victory in the area of your faith, it doesn't matter how many mistakes you make, you can sit there and deal with the mistake. I've blown it. That's it. But guess what? You're not going to get victory in your life through condemnation. You're not. You're just going to have to say, well, who cares? I still have the authority of the revealed will of God, and I'm going to take my place in that authority, and it's mine. You know, so many of us dwell on our past mistakes rather than our past victories, and you're not going to get anywhere in your faith by your past failures. You've got to start looking back at the victory that has been won for you and take that first and forget about the rest of the mess, because when you taste of the Lord and see that He's sweet, then you'll forget the mistakes you've made, and He'll compel you not to make any more, future tense. Trouble is, we keep making mistakes because we believe in our ability to make the mistake rather than to quit making the mistake. I'm telling you, people, if you fight one battle after the other battle after the other battle and you never settle the first issue of the first battle, you're not going to grow in faith. One of those fights are going to take you out. You got to do something about it. Oh, present tense. Today is the day of your salvation. I hope you guys got something here. You know what? In closing, I want to say something. I was taught that faith is not hope. How many of you have heard that? Faith is not hope. Well, nobody's raising their hand here. Well, it's because I taught you different. When they started teaching us that faith is never hope, that threw me off. And, of course, I went to our dad, Dad Hagin. And I said, what do you mean by faith is not hope? Because over there in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. And he looked at me. He says, what I mean is that your faith is not based on anything future tense. And I went, oh. He says, why it's there, he says, it's because it's predicated on what has taken place past tense. Hope is past tense? Well, I looked it up in the Greek. You know what the tense is? It's called aorist tense. Whenever you look at aorist tense or aorist indicative, it means that something that has happened in the past, and because it's aorist tense, there's no really way of pinpointing the exact time it took place, but it comes with facts when it's in the indicative mood. It says, because it happened here, past tense, it came up to present tense. And that's what's called aorist. Not perfect tense, which means past, present, and future. It's aorist tense, meaning past, present. It establishes a fact here, and it can be worked here. Because it was established here, it can work here. Because it was established back then, it's present tense action now. And I'm going to tell you something, especially believing for brothers and sisters that start missing the mark. You, before you cast a stone where they're missing the mark, you better have faith for them. Because you're denying God's ability to work in them. You're to pray for them. See, your faith has no limitations when God gets behind it. You've got to look at things differently. 1 John, you got to see 1 John. You got to connect with it. It'll change your life. Change my life. I've had believers tell me they know 1 John. They don't know 1 John from Adam because of the fruit in their life. And I don't care what you say. Your fruit will always tell you what you really are. If you understand 1 John, you'll change. Especially with people. You will love people. I have friends in my life that were my greatest enemies. I got John Guinan on the front row here. He's the most humble man I've ever met, but at one time, he scared me. He knows what I'm talking about. But he knows what it means to get outside of the revealed will of God, because you pay the price for it. He's going to come out of what he's in. How many of you believe it? Because his heart's right. People, when you get your heart right with God, there's nothing that can stop you. But you've got to have the right heart with God. And if you have the right heart with God, you'll have the right heart with people. And if you have the right heart with people, you'll have the right manifestation of the witness to a dying world. And that's why John the Beloved said that we are a living witness for his name's sake. Some people call themselves Christians. I don't even want to be associated with them. Because of their testimony. Some people start preaching Jesus to certain people. And I go, oh my gosh. Because of their witness is not good. They try to lead people to the kingdom of God out of a sour witness. All it does is bring a reproach. You can bring people to God through the righteousness of your life. I preach a good message anyway. Amen. If you take what I said, these suckers are going to taste good. If you bite into them and they're bitter, you better check up from the neck up. Okay. No service tonight. Thank goodness I'm tired. Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Well, I'm so glad I can grab things. I'm so glad. No more hip replacement. I had a divine replacement. Isn't that funny how your mind is? You get a little ache or you get something going in your body and right away, it's cancer. Right away, hip replacement. We can always get a new hip. Don't worry about it. You get a little something going in your knee. He can get new knees. I don't want to be a bionic person. I want to be a divine believer. Amen. Hey, you guys, I'm going to close with this thought. Hey, God's behind you. You guys ever think of that? God's behind you. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. Father, in that day when I stand before you, I know I'm going to be held accountable for what I put into the souls of men. I hope I gave you honor today, Father, especially for the men in the church, to be that faith giant that they need to be for the sake of your name. Father, when I open my mouth and call myself Christian, I'm immediately a witness for your kingdom. So this morning, Father, before we close this service, if there be anybody here that can truthfully and honestly say, I've never said the sinner's prayer. I've never came into the kingdom of God. And I know I need to. I'm not doing it so well on my own. I want to do it with the guidance that the kingdom of God has to offer. Because I can't do it on my own. And if you're here today and you could say, well, I've broken fellowship, not only with you, Father, but with the body of Christ. I want all things restored back to where it belongs. Because I belong to you and to the body of Christ. Been out there where you haven't been in that place of fellowship you should be. Oh, God will just, you'll find He's there. You'll find He hasn't gone anywhere. Just you. Well, then you can come up today and we can pray for you. And if you haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what a joy to be filled with the Spirit, speaking in that heavenly language. Oh, I love it. It has brought more light to me than I can even imagine. So with that said, I didn't ask for healing because I figure you got enough out of my message. But healing is the bread from heaven. Take advantage of it for yourself. So with that said, if you want salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Spirit, please feel free to come up right now. We'd be glad to pray for you. Won't do anything to embarrass you. Father's Day dinner. Father, as we now dismiss these beautiful people, Father, may the words and the message I preach today, may it reach their heart of understanding that they're responsible for their own life, their own actions. I can give them the word, but it's what they do with it that counts. May they be victorious, not in the future, but now, right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Happy Father's Day. God bless you all.